Suffering rightly. Suffering rightly. That's what Peter's theme is in this part of his letter that we're looking at today. It's the what we were looking at last week and what we'll be looking at next week, because that's what Peter's teasing out throughout this part. So we will look at how Peter tells us to suffer rightly. There's a right way of suffering and a wrong way of suffering. And I think it needs to be said at first that Peter, I think, in this text, Peter primarily is talking about suffering as a Christian, for being a Christian. There's things that we suffer in this life that everybody suffers with. Illness, financial problems, relationship problems. They're not unique to Christians. But what Peter, I think, is talking about is suffering for being a Christian. It will have lessons for other types of suffering, the types of suffering I've just mentioned, but that's primarily what he's talking about, suffering for being a Christian. So we will, how do we suffer rightly? Peter tells us to suffer zealously, suffer graciously, and suffer if it is God's will. If it is God's will. Suffer zealously, suffer graciously, and suffer if it is God's will. Suffer zealously. He begins this passage in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? He tells his people to be in this passage to be zealous for doing good. What does zealous mean? Passionate. Passionate. You will see zeal every weekend when there's a sporting event. You'll see passion. People travel in long ways to support their team, even if they know they're going to lose sometimes. The Six Nations happened yesterday. Everybody knew that unless a minor miracle happened, Ireland would be taking home the Six Nations. But Scots travelled to Ireland to watch their team lose. That's how passionate they are. That's how zealous they are. Obviously, Lee Leopards never have that problem. They're dominant in every game they play. But you see the point. That's what zeal is, or passion. You're going to see zeal when it comes to politics. You might have people who turn up at your doorstep trying to persuade you to vote for a certain party, one way or the other. They are zealous. They are committed to a cause. And that's what Peter says. Peter says we are to be zealous for doing good. Doing good. Doing what's right. Doing what pleases God and helping our neighbour. Peter then tells us that you should suffer, even if you should suffer, for righteousness' sake in verses 14 and 17. That the Christian, if he or she does good consistently, he or she will suffer in one form or another. And as I always say, we're very blessed in this country. We may get a bit of fun poked at us, but that's about it. Some people live with conflict at home. That's more serious. Some of us increasingly find ourselves pressurized in work to conform to certain standards or to turn a blind eye perhaps to financial dealings. That's hard, and our jobs put food on the table, so that is hard. But by and large, we don't live in the same world that the people who read Peter's letter lived in. They had an empire on their back trying to kill them. So that's what Peter's talking. These are the people that Peter's talking to here. So yes, we are going through hard times, but remember, saints before us have gone through hard times. He says, suffer for what is right, be zealous for doing good. This is similar to what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He says, All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Yeah.
You will be persecuted. Many people say, may I tell you that you're wasting your life being a Christian. Why did you dedicate your life to a fairy tale? Why did you live by these rules that are out of date? They tell you. And it can be hard when you hear that over and over and over again. But we need, that's one of the reasons we come to church, it's because, yes, it's because we're here with other Christians and we spur each other on. But Paul again encourages us in the letter to the Galatians. He says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. Suffering is no excuse for not doing the right thing. Suffering is no excuse for not doing the right thing. God doesn't owe us one. All right, well, I'm suffering for being a Christian. I'll indulge in this sin. Christ didn't do that. We have to do the right thing, as hard as it is, as downright crushing as it is sometimes. And I know your stories. We have to do the right thing by God. So how do we do that? Well, that's the second point. Suffer graciously. Peter says again, after verse 14, he says, you'll suffer for righteousness' sake, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. How do you keep going through suffering? How do you keep going through ridicule, persecution? Have you set Christ in your heart as holy? Is the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, is he your passion? Who he is, God and man in one person forever. Our rescuer, our prophet who teaches us by the Holy Spirit through the word. Our priest who offers us sacrifice for our sins and pleads for us at the right hand of God. Our king who rules over us and defends us. Who he is and what he's done, is that in your heart? Have you set him apart there? Do you fellowship with him daily through the word and prayer? And through the church weekly and through the other things we do? Is Christ in your heart? This is what Peter means when he suffers, suffer graciously. It means suffer in a Christian way. Grace, as one who is saved by grace. Set Christ in your heart as holy. Holy means set apart for God. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was completely and utterly and totally submitted to Almighty God, his Heavenly Father. In his mouth there was no guile and no deceit. He is altogether lovely. He knew no sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So honor Christ in your heart as holy. So when you go through hard times, remember that you have a Savior, a friend, as we've just sung, a mighty friend, a saving friend, and all the other types of friend that the song said, and Jesus is his name.
Amen.
He suffered, and he will be with us when we suffer.
Yeah.
He was despised and rejected by men, and when you're despised and rejected, he'll be with you. Knowing that you're accepted and loved by God. Peter goes on to say, Suffering graciously means being kind to those who persecute you. He says, make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do so with what? Gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. You don't see too much gentleness in debates, do you? Especially online. To somebody you'll never know. You know? And it's funny because everybody tries to cite experts, but when an expert disagrees with them, then that expert is thick. But if the expert agrees with them, then, oh my goodness, they can have exactly the same qualifications from exactly the same universities. But because the expert doesn't agree with them, well, they mustn't have done their research. I've looked at Google, don't you know? But what we have, we have to ask of ourselves, do I answer the question? If somebody asked you, why are you a Christian, would you first of all be able to do it? And would you be able to do it with gentleness and respect? And it's okay if the answer to that question is, my throat would go dry and I wouldn't know what to say. Because we've all been there. Yeah. Why are you a Christian? Your answer might not be impressive to some people, but that doesn't matter. Do it with gentleness and respect. I'm not going to tell you how to answer that question. It's personal. Some of our answers will be the same. I hope one of the reasons you're a Christian is because you believe it's true. You know, very often that's the last thing people look for. You know, people say. But that's different. And actually, that word defense, you may know the word. If you look online and in Christian bookstores for this stuff, it's called apologetics. It means give a defense. It's from this word in Greek that is in this passage, to defend the faith. That's what it means. You don't need an articulate, complex argument. Peter's talking to people who may not have had much of an education. And again, he's saying, you, when you're asked, be ready. So when people mock and when people ridicule, and of course, sometimes when people ask why you were Christian, they're not being genuine. They're not really interested. They just want to mock. Well, even if that's the case, answer honestly, gently, and respectfully. Don't mock back. Don't be sarcastic, don't be cutting, don't be rude. Be kind. Speak to them as people who need to be saved through Jesus Christ. Remembering, of course, that the only reason you're saved, I hope we've pressed this upon you, is because God opened your heart in the first place. Peter says this because in the next verse, in verse 16, he says, you'll have a good conscience and those who slander you will be put to shame by your good behavior. I always say that. I've said it up here as well. You know, Ned Flanders, he might, the Simpsons portray him as bonkers, don't they? A bit weird. But they all say he's the nicest character there is. He'd be the first one to help a neighbor. Suppose, you know, his neighbor's house burned down. Ned Flanders would be the one, the weirdo Christian would be the one to give his spare room to somebody. He'd be the first one. It's like that in a lot of American shows these days. They mock Christians, but the Christians are the ones who are lovely and helpful. Quite telling that, really. And that's what scripture teaches when it says, your good behavior will put people to shame. They'll say, oh, they're a bunch of wackos, but they're lovely. Yeah. If you do what this passage says. Not every Christian in America is gentle and respectful. They're going to an election this year as well, aren't they? My goodness. No, the United States, that's a set one. It's
no, that's not the United States, but I'm saying the last I heard our
police. We're not talking about our election. We're talking about the president in America. We're talking about.
Well, yeah. I'm always 10 minutes behind.
Yeah. So,
too late for the ball,
please. So we. Yeah, we pray for the American Christians, because pray that they speak gently and with respect, and that their good behavior in Christ would be, yeah. But there we are. We get the point. We get the point. Because people remember. People remember. While we're on that, I will say, I read one blog by a pastor who's not well known in America. He said some of the names who endorsed Donald Trump, he said, I'm not judging. He said, that's the way I voted, reluctantly, but they cried foul when Clinton was found unfaithful to his wife. They're oddly quiet about Donald Trump. Clinton was unfaithful, he repented of his sin, and he's been faithful to his wife ever since. That's what we call repentance, by the way. Trump, not so much. And that, don't normally talk about politics in the pulpit, but I think whatever we feel about politics, we can all agree with that, that if we hold one politician to a standard, we should hold them all to it, whether they're on our side or not. But yes, Christians should speak gently, respectfully, and lovingly, keeping a good conscience. That means a good conscience, that means not sin. If your conscience tells you you shouldn't have spoke to somebody like that, it probably means you shouldn't have spoke to somebody like that. We should be kind, loving, and gracious, like Christ was. And yes, he said some harsh things, but you can say some harsh things in a kind, loving fashion. If you think Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers with a frothing mouth and venom and hate, you've completely misread that text. He would have said those things with tears in his eyes and with love in his heart. Yes, he would have been angry at the mistreatment of the poor, of course he would. But there's a saying, pray for those who are hungry, but pray harder for those who won't feed them.
Yeah.
Pray for those who won't. They can feed them, but they won't. And I think that's what I always think of that when I look at Christ denouncing the Pharisees. He would have done it with love. He would have done it to bring them out of their sin. He wouldn't have done it with hate and venom. If we're reading it that way, we're misreading it. And we're misrepresenting our Lord. And finally, he says, suffer if it is God's will. Verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Christians will suffer for living godly lives, but they shouldn't go looking for suffering. Don't do that. If you live consistently godly life, you will face opposition and ridicule. But we mustn't parade our good deeds in order to get persecuted. That falls into the trap the Pharisees did, but the other way around. They wanted praise of men. Some Christians perhaps could do good deeds in order to get persecuted, that they could cry foul. We mustn't do that. We must live godly, quiet lives, and it will bring its own persecution if God wills it. Now, why does he say, if God wills it? First of all, because God is sovereign. People, some Christians die for their faith, some Christians don't. That's God's prerogative. You may not. Your family and your friends may be polite and indifferent to your faith. Some Christians, their family and their friends may not. That's God's will. And there's another point that should be raised. We shouldn't go looking for persecution in order to, or go out and upset people. But we all, there's also some unscriptural ways that Christians down the centuries have caused themselves suffering. Christian groups have, you'll see it, pilgrimages. They walk miles on their knees to say sorry for sin. If you've read the Da Vinci Code, Opus Dei, that really is a group. I had dinner with them when I was at uni. And yes, they do whip themselves as a punishment for sin. To be honest, I think that's a bit, well, it's unscriptural, but I think there's something really weird in that. I think it's punishing yourself to get a perverse sense of pleasure out of it, to be honest. That's what you're into, that's fine, but don't sanitize it and make it holy. It's not, it's, you know, I'm suffering for my sin by giving myself this pleasure. No, that's not, that's not what Peter's talking about here. These verses have been used. You know, some Christian groups wear a nail digging into the leg all day. All that, reject it, it's ridiculous, it's wrong. It's not what the Bible talks about when it says suffering for righteousness. These are doubtless well-intentioned, but man-made things that cause people misery. Unnecessary misery. Life is hard enough. The Christian life is hard enough. We don't need to add things to make it even harder. Reject all that stuff. We will, again, this is where we broaden suffering out. We will put sin to death in our bodies, but it's praying and asking God to deliver us from temptation, fighting against our sinful desires. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about killing the flesh. It's not about those sorts of things that I've just mentioned. And yes, even some forms of forced fasting that the church commanded people, even people who were ill, to fast. No, that's wrong. That's not what Scripture teaches. Please, if you're doing any of that stuff to yourself, please, you don't have to do that. We urge you to stop. You don't have to earn God's favor through suffering like that. So he says, suffer if it is God's will. It will find you. You don't have to go looking for it. And you certainly don't have to feel like you need to pay God back. You know, I remember having a conversation like that to somebody. He was a street preacher in Manchester. And I was chatting to him. I was at uni, so it was a long time ago. And he said to me, "What? I'm completely forgiven." This was the preacher, and I was saying, it's great to know you're completely forgiven, isn't it? He went, "I'm completely forgiven." I said, "Yeah." And I was thinking, "You're a street preacher, don't you know you're completely forgiven?" And I said, "Yeah, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ." He says, "I'm not condemned at all." I said, "No, that's what it says." And he said, "I thought I had to do good deeds to make up for my bad ones." I said, "No, Jesus has done it." He says, "We do good deeds out of delight to bring praise to God." He's like, "Really? That's the gospel?" I was like, "Yeah." I thought, "Mate, what church are you going to?" If SBC had been set up then, I'd have sent them to SBC. But it wasn't, and I didn't know about SBC back then. But yeah, but this isn't what the Bible's talking about when it talks about suffering for righteousness' sake. It means living a godly life in such a way that brings ridicule and opposition. And the way to suffer rightly, ultimately, is to set Christ in your heart as holy. I'm repeating this point, but this is the conclusion. How to suffer rightly? Yes, you suffer zealously, you suffer graciously, you suffer if it's God's will. But to suffer rightly means to suffer with Christ in your heart as holy. Is Christ in your heart today? Is he your Saviour? Has he rescued you from sin? Have you embraced him as your delight and joy and crown? Are you submitting to him as Lord? Are you walking with him each day, before him in faith, after him in obedience, and with him as a friend? If not, we invite you to come to Jesus Christ this very day, to set Christ in your heart as holy, to yes, suffer for right, for doing what's right, to be zealous for doing good, but ultimately to say with the old hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. That's how we suffer rightly, with our eyes on Jesus, with our arms round him, and with our faith in him. All glory to his name.